Man, I'm thankful he's alive, has everything under control. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 2 Timothy 1. Again, appreciate all of you folks being faithful in your giving. I've seen the missions report just a little bit ago. Our missions is at 105% of where we should be. So missions is doing great. Our live feed, we're broadcasting in the open, so I'm not going to give you any figures, but other than the fact to tell you that we're at 105% of where we should be, so I'm so thankful for your faithfulness and giving. It's not all about money, but it takes money, all right, to keep everything going, so we're thankful for that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're just going to read our theme verse tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to focus on the first part of that. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. A little bit different message tonight. I want to talk a little bit, take our theme verse, and talk a little bit about what's going on in our country right now, what we're dealing with. This is one of those messages I would say is just for our church family, but we're broadcasting in the open, so it's a little bigger than that. But just want to talk a little bit about some perspective about what we're dealing with. Just some things are on my mind, and hopefully this will make sense to us before we're done. There's so much I'd like to talk about, but we only have so much time to do it, and I only want to take one service tonight to do that. So want to deal with it. Putting a little perspective to what we're dealing with in relationship to our theme verse. Father, as we come to pray that you'll be with us tonight, once again, as we look into our Word, help us to deal with the times that we're in. We're certainly in some troubling times. Mankind has faced much worse times than what we're dealing with. I do fear that we are making our times worse for ourselves, but yet this certainly is something we need to take seriously. But we do pray that you give us the wisdom to deal with it biblically, with a sound mind, and as your people, help us not to be gripped by fear with all that's going on around us, but help us to respond rightly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you're standing. Thank you for that. I said I want to talk about some things that are happening that are on our minds in relationship to our theme verse tonight. This might be maybe more of a talk than a sermon, I guess. But I want to talk about this idea of a sound mind and addressing what we're experiencing. And we've said, you know, if you've been with us, we've said that when we talk about a sound mind, it means one who thinks biblically. It means one who's guided by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not driven by fear or anxiety or knee-jerk responses or impatience. And so many times we put ourselves in fearful spots because we react rather than respond. We put ourselves in fearful spots because we allow fear and anxiety to drive our thinking, our decision-making. We do things, as I say so oftentimes, we do things because we just have to, without waiting on God and allowing God to move and giving Him the time to move. And we've seen in several messages of late, you know, that God many times always delivers at the strike of the clock. If your need is on Tuesday, God's no hurry because it's not Tuesday yet. And so sometimes we get in a hurry and get ahead of ourselves. And I've never lived in a time in my lifetime, and there's been much scarier times in our history, but in my lifetime, I've never been in a time where people are more fearful than they are right now with all that's going on in our country. And unfortunately, so many of God's people are also just fearful, imprisoned by fear because of what's going on in our time. And because of that, we're responding in a lot of ways that are foolish, that are not smart. I think you all can understand that. So as we address this tonight, let me say this. I need to get the mandatory required statement out first of all. Yes, I do take the virus seriously. I absolutely do. I do take it seriously. And yes, I do care that people are dying. To think otherwise would be absurd. Yes, absolutely. I think we ought to take it serious. And if I were older or had a serious health condition, I would take it extremely serious if I was in that spot. But I'm not in that spot. I take precautions. There are certain things I'm not doing now. I'm in no hurry to get on an airplane right now. And I'm not eating out. There's other reasons for that. But one of them is the virus. In my opinion, eating out is dangerous business in a good time, let alone in a virus, anytime you're eating food fixed by somebody you don't know, completely out of sight, who are being paid minimum wage, that's dangerous business right there all on its own. And so that's always worrisome, let alone right now with all that's going on. But I'm healthy, and I'm not going to hold up in my house like a bomb shelter. I'm not going to dress up like I'm going into surgery in order to go out to the grocery store. Some of you may have seen it. I've seen a picture that somebody took of somebody, I believe it was in Walmart, where a man was standing there with his phone, and he took off one of his rubber gloves and was holding it in his teeth so he could work his phone. And I'm watching that thinking, this right here is a typical of what we're dealing with in the time that we're in. But, we need to be careful, sure. But at the same time, I'm not going to hold up, like I said, I'm in a bomb shelter, dress up like I'm going to surgery, go to grocery or Walmart or Lowe's or Sonic or the hundreds of other places you can go except church. People have the right to be as careful as they want to be. But this is all playing out in a society that we would have to agree, no matter what you think about all of this, you would have to be as driven, being driven by fear in many ways above reason and above fact and above, certainly, above faith. And now this response is becoming more and more oppressive. If you're following the news at all, and I wouldn't recommend following it a lot, as we're going to talk about, but it's becoming more and more impressive, more and more oppressive, more and more intrusive. It's beginning to push more and more the boundaries of that which is constitutional. And the dangerous part about this is that we are setting precedents for what's going to happen in future problems that come out. And so this is bigger than just what's going on today. And as God's people, we need to respond, but we need to respond out of a sound mind. We can't ignore this thing. We can't act like it's no threat at all, but we do have to respond out of a sound mind. And so with that in mind, I want to look at what we're dealing with as God's people. And I just want to look at it from several perspectives tonight. And let me say this, this is not a statement of what I think anybody should do, other than anything we give you that's biblical, obviously. But as far as handling the virus, you do what you feel like you need to do. But I just want to kind of maybe set this in perspective and hope, and maybe look at this from the standpoint of a sound mind. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the historical perspective of what we're dealing with. The historical perspective. You know, this is by far not the first time mankind has faced a situation involving a fast-spreading contagion. You know, the three deadliest pandemics in human history was the result of a single bacterium. One single bacteria caused all of these things. It became known, there was a technical name for it, but it's not important for us tonight, but it became known simply as the plague. It never went away. As a matter of fact, it continued to rear its head and later devastated Europe and especially the city of London. In 541, it arrived in Constantinople, the capital of the Byzantine Empire, and it came by way of ship. Fleas bit black rats who then fed on the grain that was in the hold. That, of course, infected the grain. Then the people ate the grain, and the people then, in turn, became infected with the plague. It devastated Constantinople. Then it spread like wildfire across Europe and Asia and North Africa and Arabia. And when it was done, they tell us that it killed an estimated 50 million people, died of the plague, an estimated 50 million. That's even more amazing when you think about the fact that at this time, the world's population was estimated to be about 100 million. So in other words, that means that they tell us the Black Plague killed about half the world's population in that time. And it's amazing that one bacterium could wipe out that many people, but about half the world's population. Put that in perspective, if you can't get your mind around that, put that in perspective. Think of everybody you know, and of everybody you know, half of them would be dead by the time the plague was over if you were alive during that time. By comparison, we have a world population today, not of 100 million, but we have a world population of about 7.5 billion. That means our population today is 75 times bigger than it was in 541. And COVID today, in a population of 7.5 billion, has been credited worldwide, not in America, but worldwide, with a death rate or mortality rate of 110,842 deaths worldwide. Now, we would all agree tonight that one is too many, obviously, but we can't keep people from dying. It's a part of life. But 110,000 in comparison to 7.5 billion is a fairly small number. The mortality rate, to give you some idea, the mortality rate of the plague was 451 times greater than the COVID virus that we're dealing with right now. It showed up again about 800 years later in 1347 in Europe, where it was called the Black Death. And it's estimated that when it returned to Europe, it killed about 200 million people. the Black Death in Europe did. The U.S. Census Bureau estimates that the world population on the high side, the world population at this time was around 443 million, meaning that the Black Death claimed just about 45% of the world's population. These are figures that I can't get my mind around. I can't get my mind around half the world's population being wiped out by a contagion, or 45%, 1,200 years later, even 45% of the world's population dying of a single contagion. And again, if you think about everybody you know, and then to think 45% of them would be dead before this was over, before the Black Plague was finished. A little bit of trivia, this outbreak is where we got the word quarantine. It's where the word came from. Some people in the Venetian port town discovered that it was affected by proximity. They had no idea what was causing it, but they began to notice that when people had it and they got next to other people who had it, they caught the disease. And so what they started doing is when ships came into port, they would hold the sailors on the ship for 30 days. And in Venetian law, 30 days was known as a trentino. And after a while, they upped it to 40 days. And in Venetian law, 40 days was known as a quarantino. And from that, we got the English word quarantine, which we have today. That means nothing at all. Just I thought it was interesting nonetheless. But then the bacterium showed up in London a little bit later. It didn't just show up, but it resurfaced in London for the next 315 years. They had about 40 outbreaks over 315 years in the city of London. And they tell us that over that 300-year time span, it's estimated that every time it showed up, about 20% of London's population died from the plague. So every 20 years or so, about 20% of the population would be wiped out. Again, think of everybody you know. If you took everybody you know and lined them up in a big line, you could go down the line and every fifth one statistically would be dead before the plague was over. And so these were devastating events that took place. Besides the plague, there was smallpox, the smallpox epidemic that arrived in the New World, North and South America in the 17th century. It came from Europe. In Europe, smallpox killed about 3 out of every 10 people that were infected with it. About 1/3 of those who were infected died as a result of smallpox. Those who didn't die were normally terribly scarred as a result of it. When it arrived in the New World, the Native American people had no immunity to it, and they tell us, virtually emptied the Native American population for some time. It's estimated that in some populations, it killed 90% of the indigenous people. This fascinated me, was shocking to me, that in Mexico, the population of Mexico was about 11 million smallpox, and it was reduced to 1 million by the time smallpox was finished. So the population of Mexico went from 11 million to 1 million. So these were devastating things. And of course, it only ended after they discovered the smallpox vaccination and they were able to kill it as a result of that. But then in the mid-19th century, cholera struck. And cholera killed tens of thousands of people worldwide, especially in Europe, and many here in North America as well, died as the result of the cholera epidemic. And so these are things that have happened in the past. So what does all this mean? What's all this matter to us? And what does it have to do with what we're dealing with in the day that we're in today? Well, as of my last check, I want you to think with me about this. As of my last check, there were about 110,850 deaths worldwide credited to the virus. And though it's a little unclear exactly how they're crediting that, about 110,850 dead. The world's population, as I said, 7,650,000. That makes the mortality rate of the virus worldwide right now 0.0014%. Of those who get it are dying, about 0.0014% of the world's population. As of last night, there were 20,389 deaths in the U.S. We have a population of 329,506,000. We're told now that we're the hotspot, the new hotspot in the world for COVID, and our mortality rate right now in the U.S. is 0.0062%. of the population. And so this is, while it spreads quickly, it is nowhere near as deadly as we might think that it is based on what we're hearing. So the point of all this is, what does all this mean? Am I saying tonight, boy, as God's people, we shouldn't take this virus seriously? No, it's not what I'm saying at all. I take it seriously. I don't want it. I don't want my loved ones to get it. I want my wife to get it. I want my grandkids to have it. I don't want our church family to get it. So yeah, we ought to take it seriously. Absolutely. Like I said, there are things that I do and don't do now that I wasn't doing before because I want to protect myself from it as best I can within reason, within the concept of a sound mind. But I think we would agree, and I think we would all agree, that any percentage, even if it's 0.0062, is too high. I mean, we'd love to see nobody die from it ever. But what I am saying is this, that we've kind of lost all perspective of what we're dealing with, and it's generated and being driven by increased fear. We've lost our perspective of what, and part of it is we've allowed, as God's people, we've allowed ourselves to get caught up in the news, which we'll talk about in a minute. We've allowed ourselves to get caught up in a culture that doesn't know the Lord. We're a purely secular society now. And the only hope our country has in their eyes is government. The only hope they have is what we can do for ourselves. The only hope that we have no higher hope. We don't have, listen, there's been no calls for National Day of Prayer and Fasting. There's been none of that. You know, I've said before that in past catastrophes or crises, we've seen signs everywhere, God bless America, God save America. There's been states calling for state days of prayer and fasting. We're not seeing any of that now, any of these calls for that. We're a people now, as a country, who can depend only on ourselves and only on government, as if government is the only thing that has answers. And so because of that, it's generating horrendous, tremendous fear as a result of that. Now, and because of that, we've kind of lost all perspective. And when you lose perspective of where you are, and when you lose perspective of what's going on, it's difficult to have a sound mind. It's difficult to think biblically and respond biblically and to respond not without fear or anxiety, but logically and as a thinking person, when you lose your perspective of where you are. And we do this in our life all the time, don't we? We say silly things are outside of perspective. Man, I got to get home and get some supper because I am starving to death. All right, I am not starving. I'm a long way from starving to death, and I would be one of the last people starving to death. And so we look at things and tend to blow them out of perspective when we begin to be driven by fear and need and so on. And so we need to consider this. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We've lost all perspective, and I'm afraid sometimes as God people we have as well. And I'm not going to keep saying take it seriously. We all understand that. But we need to keep in perspective of what we're dealing with and the situation that we're in. We tend, and this is, I guess this is the product of human nature, and that is that we tend to see everything, including history, from the perspective of our little short time on earth. And so history, in our minds many times, is our lifetime. I don't know if you know this or not, but there were a lot of people around before you were born. And there were a few people around before I was born. And so we look at history sometimes as only involving, as only really revolving around what we've experienced in our lifetime. And when you see history, when you see life based on the fact that your lifetime really is all that there's ever been or ever is, it creates great problems with perspective. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, look what it says in verse 16. For there is no remembrance, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 16, for there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? He says that when he says the days that are past are forgotten, the generations that have gone before us, it's as if those days never existed. You know, those who died and lived during the plague and during the cholera outbreaks and the other epidemics that took place. Even in our country's history, those who lived during the polio epidemics and all the things that have taken place in the past. Some of us are old enough to remember getting the polio shots and all that we had to do back then. And so once we get past that, it's almost as if we lose complete perspective. We lose sight of it. And Solomon warns us about the fact that we need to remember, in keeping things in perspective, that there are things that were outside our lifetime, that are outside our lifespan, that are examples to us, that things we need to look to, that things we need to remember. Listen, we need to remember where we came from. We need to remember what's gone before us. And before we get too spun up, we need to remember what's happened. You know, and again, it's this mentality, if it hasn't happened in our lifetime, then it might as well have not happened. And adding to this is the fact that we're now in a culture, and we're now in a generation of people who are so arrogant that they think they're the only people in history who ever mattered, who ever made any difference. And it mixed that with the fact that we're a hysterical and fear-driven society. And as a result, you get people who think that the situation that we now face is the worst the world's ever seen. We get people who believe that this situation is worse than the Black Death, that it's worse than cholera, that it was worse than the polio epidemic. Doesn't help the fact that we got politicians going around telling us that this is worse than the Holocaust in World War II, which is ludicrous, absolutely ludicrous. And because of the fact we're in a culture now whose perspective of history is based on their lifetime, they have no concept of the death toll of World War I and World War II and the things that have happened in the past. And as a result of that, we're a culture without perspective of what's going on and what's taking place. And the danger of this is it just continues to gender more and more fear. Solomon would encourage us, yes, we need to be concerned, but he would also encourage us to look to the past and remind ourselves of things that man has endured before and our country has endured and we've gone through. And it helps set what we're dealing with in perspective. Does that make sense to us? Again, I'm not saying, I even hate to keep saying this over, but I can hear somebody as I'm talking going, well, you know, we need to take this serious. People are dying. I get that. I understand it. I don't want to get it, and I don't want to die from it either. But I also need to keep in perspective that in comparison to things that are past, these are things we can survive. It is not as horrific as a person whose frame of reference is their lifespan might imagine. And so he tells us, remember the things that have passed. Remember the things that have gone in the past. As God's people, should we be concerned? Should we be careful? Above all else, should we be praying? Yes, 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 absolutely we should. But let's view this through the power of a sound mind and not out of emotion or fear or knee-jerk response. You know, there have been things that were so much worse than what we're facing. So much worse, they can't even be compared. How can you compare what we're dealing with now with the Black Plague? How can you compare what we're dealing with now with a bacterium that wiped out more than once half the world's population? How can we compare what we're dealing with now with a virus that reduced Mexico's population from 11 million to 1 million? How can you look at what we're dealing with now and think that this is equivalent to any of that? How can you look at the death toll from World War I and World War II and think that this is the same as the Holocaust? Well, that's ludicrous. It's fearful talk and fearful speaking. Doesn't mean, again, that we shouldn't take it seriously. Listen, sanitize. And when I'm out in the store, I give people a wide berth. I usually do that anyway, but I don't like people in my bubble. This is a good time for that in history. And so I kind of give people a wide berth anyway. But do those things. Use some common sense and allow ourselves to function out of a sound mind. You know, let's view this through the power of a sound mind, not out of emotion or fear jerk response. You know, there have been things so much worse in our history that they can't even be compared to what we're facing. And in our area, now we don't live in downtown New York, but in our area, the virus, your chances of getting the virus is still very small in the area that we live in. Unless you are working in a hospital or a responder of some kind, your chances are still very small, especially if you're careful the time in which we live. And I'm not saying don't be careful. I'm saying let's keep it in perspective of where we are. Solomon would encourage us to remember the things that are past and remember how things used to be and could be and remember those things and keep in perspective what we're dealing with. You know, we've been given the spirit of fear. We've not been given the spirit of fear, and we should think of the days of the past and approach this with our fear under control of our faith in God. Amen? That this isn't as bad as we have been led to believe it is when we compare it to what man has gone through in the past. So we see the perspective of history, but then let's also look at let's look at this from the perspective of information. The perspective of information. We live in a 24/7 news cycle. And boy, isn't that a blessing. 24/7 news cycle. It means one of two things. They're either scaring us to death or they're filling airtime with junk that nobody cares about because we have to fill time. And so we live in this time of the 24/7 news cycle. Now, of course, we also live in the era, the time of the internet, where breaking news is constantly coming at us like water out of a fire hose. I mean, we find out now things instantly. They usually haven't happened more than moments ago until we are able to find out about it. You know, if you've ever seen something you thought was funny or heard a story that was funny, you can't tell anybody anything funny anymore because no matter who you send it to, they've already seen it. It's kind of disappointing, isn't it? When you find something, you think, this is hilarious. And you send it to somebody and go, oh, yeah, I've seen that. That was funny. That kind of takes all the joy out of it, doesn't it? But it's the instantaneous information era that we live in today. You know, we're getting updates on the death toll from coronavirus on tickers like a tote board. I mean, you can turn on to Fox News or some of the other news sites, and there's literally a little rolling counter that's counting up deaths as they happen, supposedly, worldwide. And that's how instantaneous the information that we're getting is, and it's coming at us constantly. And so with all of this news, and I use that word loosely, but with all this news and with all these words coming at us, it would behoove us to remember some passages of Scripture. Look over in Proverbs chapter 10. We're flooded, inundated with information. Now, we have no idea how much of it we can trust, but it is information nonetheless. And we're being inundated with it. You know, I've finally turned mine off because I used to have notifications turned on my phone, so when breaking news happened, it would pop up on my phone, or when some kind of breaking information would come. I got tired because like every 5 minutes now it's going off. And it seems like 5 or 6 times a day I get this notification, coronavirus death toll rises. And these posts of dread and fear and worry and concern constantly come on my phone. I thought to myself, I don't need to be reminded of this constantly. And so I've turned all that off because I got tired of dealing with it. But we need to remember some things. When man produces massive amounts of information, there's always problems. In Proverbs 10, notice in verse 19, Solomon warns us about this. In the multitude of words, there's great education. In the multitude of words, there's a great wealth of helpful information. In the multitude of words, we become smarter. No, it says in the multitude of words, there's no want for sin. Now, we're not talking about sin in this case, but the point that Solomon is making is that the more man talks, the less useful stuff we hear, and the less important stuff that we hear, the more we talk. In Proverbs 17, look what it says in verse 27. Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. In other words, somebody who knows something, somebody who's smart, is careful with their speech. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So he says, he talks about the fact that there's wisdom in sparing of words. And he talks, and the whole principle is based on the previous verse we looked at, and that is that the more people talk, the more apt we are to sin with our mouth. The more we talk, come on, we know this in our personal life. The more we talk, the more apt we are to have to say to ourselves, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. And the more we talk, the more we tell stuff, the bigger it gets. Isn't that true? You know, the old fish story, it was this tall, this long, and then it was this long, and it's this long, it's this long, depending on how many people I tell it to. We tend to dramatize things. Isn't that true? The more it's repeated, the more dramatic it becomes because we have to have drama for effect. You know, and so the more we repeat it, the more we tell it, the more words we speak, then the more apt we are to sin with our mouth, to say things we shouldn't, to get things wrong. The more we talk, the more apt we are to repeat things that are not true. The more we talk, you know, if we want to tell something really scary, the more we repeat it, the more scarier we make it. Isn't that true? It's just our nature to do that. And so as a result of that, Solomon says we need to be careful because in a multitude of words, we tend not to educate people. We tend to make things worse. So in other words, the more information in this environment that we're in, the more that it's pumped up, the less reliable it is, the less trustworthy it is, the more information that's coming out. Come on, we don't need the Bible to tell us this, do we? We know this just as we watch the news, how unreliable the information we're getting is and how untrustworthy the information it is. And this is why it changes every day, because it's utterly untrustworthy. It's why we're getting conflicting information. It's amazing to me that we're getting conflicting information sometimes in the very same briefing. We'll have a briefing from the governor or the city or the county or the president. In the very same briefing, we get conflicting information. But it doesn't keep people from pumping it out. There's no one controlling the flow of information. There's no one saying, all right, let's just stop. And we're not going to talk about anything until we know it's true. We're not going to tell people to do things until we know it's helpful. There's none of that. There's just this continual flow of information. And Solomon warns us that in the continual flow of information, in many words, there's rarely anything good that becomes of that. And this, of course, is complicated. And we know this in America today. And I'm not being political about this. We just know that it's true, especially if you're a conservative. It's complicated even more by the fact that the media is beyond corrupt in the day in which we live. And they are fully vested in destroying the president by any means. necessary, including misrepresentation, lying, and just outright vicious attacks. And if you ever have the misfortune of stumbling upon some of the other news programs that are out there, it is just unthinkable the viciousness of the attacks that are taking place. And so we've got that to deal with. And on top of that, you need to remember that these news outlets are news corporations, which means they are businesses. They make money. They're money-making operations. And they make their money by keeping people glued to the news and by clicking on their website. So it's profitable to them to gender up fear through the release of much information, which is why every time there's some new piece of news, whether they know it's true or not, it hits our notifications on our phones because those clicks breed money. And so as a result of that, we have this continual flow of information, much of that which we cannot trust. So Solomon tells us, in the multitude of words, there isn't information. In the multitude of words, there isn't help. In the multitude of words, it tends to make things worse. Now, if you don't believe this, look in Ecclesiastes 7. And this is the one you need to take to heart. I think we all do. Ecclesiastes 7. You would think this would be a no-brainer, but at the same time, I think we need to be reminded. I know because of all the texts I get and the stuff people send me that we don't all heed this. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 21. Notice what it says. Also, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. And he makes personal application to it of things that are said to you or about you, but the principle is still true. Solomon says this. Now listen, you need to listen to this. This is so important. Don't believe everything you hear. We think we came up with that thought. God's the one who originated. God's the first one to say, don't believe everything you hear. He says, don't take heed to all the words. Now again, put this in perspective. He tells us, Solomon does, he says this, in the multitude of words, the more words that are spoken, the more confusion there is, the more fear there is, the more misrepresentation there is, the more things are going out that can't be trusted. And so the conclusion of this is, don't heed all the words. Don't listen and take heed to everything that you hear. Don't believe everything that you hear. There are people who will lie to us. And we understand, I think, or I would hope that we would, that we're in a culture where there's a lot of information that's coming out that has an agenda. There's a lot of information that's coming out that's designed to do exactly what it's doing. The information we're getting today is designed to keep us in fear for political reasons and also, of course, for financial reasons, reasons of profit. Then so much of what we're being given is without any context. It's without any perspective whatsoever. All we're getting is a continual ticker count of how many people are dying. But we're getting no perspective of how does that compare to the world's population? How does that compare to a flu outbreak? How does that compare to what we've dealt with in the past? Who are these people who are dying from the virus? Who are these people who are most susceptible to it? Are 20-year-olds dying in the street from coronavirus? Is this 108,000 people who have died worldwide? Are they made up of old people, young people, sick people? We have no perspective whatsoever. We're just being flooded with information that genders fear, and you can get on the website and sit there all day long watching the ticker roll away. It's slowing down, but watching the ticker roll away with no perspective whatsoever. We're given a virus count minute by minute with no perspective whatsoever. And without any perspective, listen, without any perspective as to how to compare it to the population or to other diseases or who's dying from it, without any perspective of that, it genders nothing but fear.
That's right.
I mean, if I came to you and said 108,000 people died, well, that's too many people. We all agree with that. But it's not 108,000 people in West Central Missouri. It's 108,000 people worldwide. And who are these? You might ask, well, who are these 108,000 people? We don't know any of that because we're not given perspective. Let me give you an example. I was reading an article about a young man who died from the coronavirus, is what the article says. I think he was 21, 22. And the headline read, 20-something-year-old man, whatever it was, dies of coronavirus. And of course, the whole point of the article was to be, they're telling us that only older people and people with pre-existing conditions are most susceptible to this. But now we have a 20-year-old man who dies from the coronavirus. And so I read that because I thought, well, that's kind of shocking. It's kind of amazing that, you know, a 20-something-year-old man died. And you had to read all the way to the bottom of the article before you found out he had leukemia. And so he had no immune system, which is why he died from the coronavirus. It wasn't the coronavirus that killed him. It was his lack of immune system because he had leukemia. And the point that I'm making is, be careful of all the words that are out there. Don't heed every word, especially right now because we're not getting any headline. We're not getting any perspective of what's going on. All we're getting is headlines, attention grabbers, shocking statements. 108,000. You can see the headlines, can't you? New death toll, 108,000. Missouri now has 26 new cases. And on the headlines go with no perspective whatsoever in order to see it. And as God's people, we need to remember, we can't believe everything we hear. And it's not necessarily that we couldn't believe it. When he talks about take no heed, he's saying this, don't put such stock in everything you hear that it drives you to fear and to worry. Should we, if we see some information come out, should we look at that and say, well, maybe I need to take some new precautions? Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't give it heed that drives you to fear and worry. Solomon says a wise person doesn't heed every word. So here's the conclusion of that. Check out the headlines. I check them out in the day. I want to make sure we're all still here. And so I check out the headlines in the morning. Then the best thing we can do is after we check out the headlines from time to time is turn off the notifications on your phone. Turn off the notifications of all that stuff. Check out the headlines in the morning and maybe in the evening. Then turn off Fox News, which I'm sure is what most of us watch. Turn off Fox News. Turn off the news notifications on your phone and spend that extra time in God's Word. Maybe that would be the best help. You can take heed to God's Word. So maybe instead of feeding ourselves with a constant diet of the multitude of words that the news media is throwing at us, which Solomon warns us, don't take heed to everything you hear, let's turn off some of that stuff and let's not feed ourselves on a constant diet of doom and gloom coming from the media, and let's spend that extra time in God's Word. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I know enough and talk to enough people and get enough stuff sent to me to know that a lot of God's people are being driven by fear in all this. And I know what part of the problem is. It's not that we don't trust God. It's that we have no perspective of history. And worst of all, we're giving heed to way too much stuff that we're hearing. And we're spending too much time listening to it rather than spending time in God's Word. We're spending way too much time listening to it rather than listening to godly music, rather than listening to sermons online or that we have recorded. Other than listening to that which is good and wholesome and helpful, we're listening and giving too much heed to a constant, steady flow of fearful information. In Psalm 119, look in verse 137. Spend time in God's Word and grow in fear of God rather than fear of the news and fear of the environment. Let's spend time in God's Word and fear Him. You know, if you fear Him, you won't fear anything else near as much if you fear Him. Psalm 119, verse 137 says this, righteous art thou, O Lord, upright are thy judgments, God's Word, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. He says, spend time in God's Word there. His Word is very faithful. His judgments are truth and His testimonies are true. Let's build a fear of God rather than a fear of some virus. And then spend some time in God's Word so that you can put away fear and so that we can grow in hope. In Psalm 119, look in verse 49, says this, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He says, God's Word gives us hope. So instead of, we spend 90% of our day feeding on words which we should not give heed to, feeding on words that have an agenda, feeding on words that are designed to make us fearful so that we keep tuning in, words that are contradictory all day long, and watching little tote boards count up deaths. And what we should do is turn that off and then spend time in God's Word, because in it we find hope. There is no hope in the news. None whatsoever. There's no hope in the news, and there's not going to be, because they don't make money on hope. They make money on fear. And so let's spend time in God's Word and build hope. Look in verse 114. It says this, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy Word. Spend less time watching Fox News and more time reading God's news, God's Word. Spend time in God's Word because it gives us refreshment and not discouragement. Look in verse 50. In verse 50 it says this, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive. God's Word is refreshing. Listen, when you watch the news all day long, it's refreshing to get into God's Word and just spend time. Let God speak to your heart. There's a refreshing that comes with that. And that's so much better. Listen, I know some of God's people, they turn on Fox News in the morning and it stays on until they go to bed at night. And I don't know how you do that. My dad, bless his heart, and of course he's in heaven now, and he was a Fox News junkie. And I'd go home, and he'd watch Fox News all day long. And as much as I love my dad, about a third of the way through that, I'd have to go up and go in the kitchen, go out on the farm, do something, because I just can't take that constant flow of stuff that comes in continually. And it's God's Word. There's no refreshing in it. You don't watch the news. Listen, you don't watch the news today and walk away from that going, I am so refreshed. After listening to that, I am so encouraged. I am so hopeful. I'm so refreshed by what I heard today. Of course, they'll throw us a little nugget every now and then, won't they? Some feel-good story, you know, about twice a day. But there's nothing in it. God's Word's refreshing. Spend time in it. Turn off the constant flow of words of man and seek encouragement out of His Word. Look in verse 16. It says, upon me, according unto thy word, uphold me, according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. He says, he talks about being strengthened and encouraged by God's word. Turn off the words that are flowing constantly that you can't tell whether they're truth or not, and turn to God's word, which is truth. Verse 160 says this, thy word is true from beginning to end. You can trust everything in this book and trust everything in his word. Turn off your dumb device and ask God to give you understanding of our days and what we should do. Look what he says in 169. He says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Instead of sitting around watching the news trying to figure out what to do, what are we going to do? Let's turn to God's word and seek wisdom from God and direction from God as to what we would do. Because that's how you respond with a sound mind and not out of fear of what we're hearing. Turn to his word and replace fear with worship and with hope. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We need perspective when it comes to information. We need a historical perspective. Things have been so much worse in the history of mankind that what we're dealing with today can't even be compared to that. It doesn't make the deaths insignificant. It just means that we need some perspective of that. We need to understand that just because it hasn't happened in our lifetime doesn't mean it hasn't happened. And we can look at that and get some concept of just exactly where we are. And then secondly, we need an information perspective. Don't sit around watching the news all day long as God's people. It will ruin your spirit. It will suck every ounce of joy out of your life, and it will scare you to death if you allow it to. So watch the news. Find out what's going on. Make sure the world is still here when you get up in the morning. If it wasn't, you'd probably be gone already anyway. But check in the morning, make sure the world's still here and see what's going on. Check a few headlines, see if there's anything there you need to know. But as Solomon says, keep in mind that the more words you listen to, the worse it is. The less information you get, the less likely you are to hear that which is fear-mongering and error. And remember, you can't give heed to everything you're hearing unless it comes out of God's Word. So let's turn that off at some point and feed on His Word, which builds hope and which gives encouragement and which is refreshing. Then thirdly, I want to think about this from the perspective of prayer. That's a novel thought, isn't it? The perspective of prayer. Here you go. Let's spend less time talking about this virus and spend more time praying rather than fearing. Philippians chapter 4, look over there if you will. You know, the truth is that if we spent, just think about this for a moment, if we spent half the time that you and I have spent talking about this virus over the last few weeks, if we'd have took half that time and devoted it to prayer, why, our walk with God would probably be utterly amazing. We'd probably be uprooting mountains, amen, with our faith, if we had spent half that time in prayer. It's consumed us, hasn't it? It has consumed our speech. It's consumed what we think about. It's consumed what we talk about. And nothing should consume us like that except our Lord. And we need to think about this from the perspective of prayer. Philippians chapter 4. Not quite there yet. Philippians 4. These verses are familiar to us. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Instead of sitting around being careful, so careful concerning the virus, and we're not mocking that, but being so careful about the virus, we should spend that time in prayer. Instead of spending all this time talking about it, we have to talk about it. That's one of the things I hate about this, is because of the fear and the hysteria and the panic of the day in which we live, you get dragged into it whether you want to or not. You get pulled along But let's back up at some point and say, you know what? This is getting out of hand. This is not the product of a sound mind. I need to quit talking about this. We need to determine within ourselves that I'm not going to talk about this to everybody I meet. And we need to determine in our mind that I'm going to limit the amount that I talk about this. And if I'm going to do anything, I'm going to pray about it. Maybe what we ought to do is when we're tempted to start talking about it, just say, you know what? No, wait, I'm just going to stop right here and I'm going to pray. I'm going to get down on my hands and knees and I'm just going to pray instead of talking about it. I know we have to discuss it some. I get that. But when you know what I mean by the fact we're talking about it way too much. And when we see that coming, we ought to say to ourselves, you know, wait a minute, this is ridiculous how much time I'm devoting to talking about this. I need to spend more time in prayer. We need to pray for our leaders, the leaders in our country. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to pray for the leadership in our country that somehow wisdom would break through, biblical wisdom would break through. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. We need to pray for our leaders. And I don't mean this to be insulting, but it's become clear, if it hasn't become clear to you, I don't know where you are, that they have no idea what they're doing, that we're dealing with governments and leadership that has no idea what they're doing. I've been fairly impressed with our government in Missouri, with their response. They've been pretty reasoned. I think our governor was finally beaten into having to issue a stay order. But they've been fairly reasoned in their response, and there are some states are. Then there are some states who have just gone beyond the pale in their response to these things. And it's all because we're dealing with leadership that has no idea how to deal with this. And that's not a negative thing. I'm not sure how I would deal with it. But that's not the point. The problem is that they have no idea what to do, and so they're approaching this based only on man's intellect and man's wisdom. It's being based only on what competing doctors say, what doctors who disagree with each other say, and it's being based on all of these things, and it's being based on man's intellect, and they don't have the humility to admit they don't know what they're doing. Wouldn't it be great if our leadership got up in front of the country and said, we don't know what we're doing. Just going to be honest with you. We have no idea what we're doing. Would you pray for us? That God would help us to know what to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd vote for that person. Someone who said, you know what, we don't know what we're doing. We've never dealt with this before. We have no idea what we're doing. We just got to admit that we don't know what we're doing. This, of course, is the result of a secular society that believes government must fix everything and believes that government can fix everything. But government can't fix everything. You know, most of our leadership today don't have the humility or the courage to call for a national day of prayer and fasting. Most governors don't have the courage to get up in front of people because they'd be beat to death in the media. So they don't have the courage to say, you know what we need to do? Listen, I'm the governor of the state of Merrick, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I've talked to doctors. I'm the governor. I've talked to countless doctors, and they're all telling me different stuff. I've talked to all these experts, and they're all telling me different stuff. I've talked to all these people, and they've all given me different advice, and I don't know what to do. Would you pray for me? As a matter of fact, let's on Monday have a statewide day of fasting and prayer. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happened? But it's not going to, because our society is so secular that to do so would cost them their political careers. And they don't have the humility on top of that to admit that they don't know what they're doing. It's obvious to us they don't know what they're doing, but they don't have the humility to admit they don't know what they're doing. And that's not a slam on them in the sense that they don't know what they're doing, because this is a unique thing. And if there's ever a time they needed to confess that we don't know what we're doing and we need God's help, would you pray for us? It's this time. So we need to pray for them whether they ask us to or not, that God would give them wisdom, that somehow things would break through. Since they don't know what they're doing, they're dealing with this with all kinds of things in order to try to do with it. Do you ever get the impression sometimes they're just throwing stuff at the wall hoping something will stick and something will work and all the things that they're trying? Of course, now the big thing is, their big answer now is quarantine. And of course, quarantine certainly has validity. You know, quarantine does work. God's the originator of quarantine. I was reading on the History Channel, and they were talking about those Venetian people who came up with the word quarantine. And the headline on the article read, Venetians are the ones who invented quarantine. Well, no, they didn't invent quarantine. They invented the word. God invented quarantine, because God came up with quarantine long before the Venetians ever came up with it. If you've ever read Leviticus 13, one of the great passages on quarantine, and God dealt there not just with leprosy, but he dealt with other physical issues. And if we ever get through all of this, we're going to do a series through the book of Leviticus. When we get to chapter 13, we'll see all this in detail. But in chapter 13, he talks about what to do if there's blood issues, what to do if there's some type of sore that won't heal, what to do with leprosy. And he talks about all these different issues and diagnostic steps they were supposed to take. And if there was any hint that they had something that might be of a serious concern, God put them in quarantine. They would go in quarantine temporarily. They usually went in for 7 days, and they would be reexamined. And if it's still concerned, they'd go into quarantine for another 7 days. It was always temporary with an end in sight when God did that. And of course, if they had leprosy, they were finally put in quarantine. They had to live without the camp. Some of the kings of Israel, a couple of them dealt with leprosy and had to move out of the city and lived in several houses because they had leprosy, and therefore they were in quarantine. So God's the one who came up with that. The Venetians may have named it, but God came up with it. Not only did God come up with it, but he's also the one who came up with sanitizing. You know, there wouldn't have been any black plague, more likely, or it wouldn't have been as devastating if people had heeded God's word. Because God explains about how to handle pottery and how to handle food and contamination. And God talks about sanitizing and washing things and washing hands. You got to remember, it's hard for us to imagine today in the day of the hand sanitizer that's everywhere. And I'm a big believer in that. We've got them all over the church. I have them all over my house. I got one in my car. I'm a sanitizing maniac, all right? And so I appreciate that. But there was a time in human history where people didn't think that washing your hands did any good. Matter of fact, they thought dirt might actually be a positive. And so they didn't do those things like we do today. And had they read God's word where God says, wash pots, wash pans, wash your hands, wash yourself. If a pot comes in contact with something serious or if you come upon something that's dead of itself, don't eat that. Destroy the pot. All these things that were given to us in relationship to sanitation, God gave us. So God's the inventor of quarantine. God is the one who tells us about sanitizing. And God is the person who invented social distancing. Before it was ever social distancing. If you've read Leviticus 13, we're not going to go back and read all those so we can get done here in a second. But if a man had leprosy, if you read that passage where it says he was to cover his upper lip, doesn't mean he put something on his upper lip. It meant that he was to cover his face, what we would call today a mask. He was to cover his face. And when he got near anybody, which he wasn't supposed to do, but if he did, he was to announce himself unclean. Unclean. God is the inventor of social distancing. And he's the inventor of the mask, I guess we could say, of protecting each other. Because God understood germs before man ever understood germs. And so quarantine works. God gave us all this stuff. And if we'd follow it in the past, it would probably work. Now today, man's doing it, but because of the fact we're doing it outside biblical principle, because we're dealing with people who reject the Bible, and because we're dealing with people who are doing the best they can and don't know what they're doing, we're not doing it biblically. God quarantined the sick. God never quarantined the whole nation. God didn't come down and say a couple of people over here in the tribe of Ephraim have leprosy, so therefore we're going to lock down the whole nation to keep the whole nation from getting leprosy. God didn't do that because he understood the devastating effect of quarantine in a nation, how it destroys the economy and how it destroys production, how it destroys food supply. God understood all that. So God says you take the sick people and quarantine them. And so we have leadership who are doing whatever they can think of to do, but outside biblical principle and biblical truth. They need our prayer. And we need to pray that God would somehow break through. The other thing man's doing, and I'll be done, the other thing man's doing today, the government's doing, is doing what government always does, and that's throw money at it. Let's just give everybody money. What do? We're in quarantine. So let's just print more money. And I'm concerned about that. I don't want to be a fear monger myself, but I'm concerned if we keep printing money at the rate that we are, inflation's going to be so great, you're going to need a grocery sack of money to go get a loaf of bread when we're printing money at trillions of dollars at a time. But they're just throwing money at it, and it's not going to do any good. You know what people are going to do with those checks? You know, I've seen all kinds of articles out there, what are you going to do with your check? You know, people are asking, what are you going to do with your check? Mine's already spent because my air conditioner blew up in my house. But what are you going to do with your check? What are you going to do with all this money? And people are going to do what they always do. They're going to waste it. Because man, by his nature, is a waster. That's what we do. We waste money. You know where most of that's going to go? It's going to buy game systems. It's going to buy beer. It's going to buy those sorts of things. How much of it do you think nationally is going to go toward feeding your family, putting some money in savings so you can be prepared, helping to take care of some of your bills because of job loss. It's all going to be wasted because man by his nature is a waster. You know, we've been doing, let me give you this and I'll quit. We've been doing the life of Joseph in our devotional time. And one of the things I passed over, but didn't talk about it, was Joseph's system. When he was, when Pharaoh appointed him the overseer of all the food because of the famine that was coming, Joseph took 20%. Remember that, reading that? Joseph took 20% of the gross national product. He taxed 20%, we would say today. Took 20% of the gross national product, left the people 80%. And with that 20% that Joseph took of the gross national product, he fed all of Egypt during seven devastating years of famine, the worst famine in the history of Egypt. Not only did he feed them, but he fed all the nations surrounding Egypt. He fed them as well off of 20%. When you read the life of Joseph, within 1 year after the famine hit, those people who were allowed to keep 80% of what they had were all bankrupt. That 80% was coming to Joseph with his 20% and begging for food and selling their farms so they could get food to feed their family. How did Joseph feed Egypt and all those nations with 20% and the people were bankrupt in a year living off 80%? That's because we are by our nature what? Wasters. We are by nature. We're not savers by nature. We are wasters by nature. And so this is throwing money at this isn't going to do any good. And it's just because they're not sure what to do or how to do it. And of course, churches, you know, many times end up in the same spot doing things that aren't necessary. But this is happening. Pray for our nation. Pray for them. We need to turn off the news, which more often than not tends to keep us in fear, and pray for our governmental leaders. Instead of talking about this constantly, pray. Spend some stop and just say to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to spend all day talking about this. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And let's pray. I don't even care at this point if they come up with an answer. If they would, I would just pray that our governmental leaders would begin to humble themselves before Almighty God. And we'd see a humbling of our nation before God and just confess that we don't know what to do. And I just think we might see God do something if we would do that. Let's spend some time praying. And let's pray for ourselves, lastly. We need to pray for ourselves as well. We're going to face some hard choices, I think, in upcoming days if this doesn't end very soon. We need to be in prayer for ourselves. We need to pray for our church that it survives. Pray for our own spiritual walk and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for legal issues that I think we may face very soon. I absolutely believe that it ought to be our heart to obey government as best we can. I'm not a big fan of civil disobedience, though it is an important thing when necessary. And it would kill me to have to be involved in civil disobedience. I like the idea of obeying as best we can. But there may come a time before long where that may become an issue and a problem. We need to pray for us. I pray that that day never comes. But it might just be. You know, we have a duty to obey civil government. We have a civic duty. We have a duty as a citizen. We absolutely do. But we have a much higher duty, which is to our Lord, to obey God rather than men when those two things come in conflict. And I'm just praying that as this goes forward, those two things don't come in conflict any more than they already have. You know, state and local governments are becoming overbearing in relationship to churches. If you've watched any of the news that's come out or seen any of the articles where they're talking about churches are now being fined, and of course it's become so inconsistent because one place you can't meet, other places you can, and it's become to the point where it's beginning to be unconstitutional in the way that they're acting, and it is a weariness to me. You know, it's kind of a weariness to me that we can't meet this evening. But this afternoon, all of us could have went to Walmart and mingled with hundreds of people we don't even know in an environment that can't even be considered close to sanitary. And we can do that, but we can't come to the house of God and meet in a church building that I guarantee you is sanitary and always was before we started this. We can't come here and meet, but we can go there and do that. And I don't know about you, but I would much more take my chances with my church family than with Walmart and the people I meet in Walmart. And so we're coming to the point it just makes no consistency. They're forbidding churches to meet in their cars in parking lots. But yet we can all drive down to Sonic, park all around the building, and eat a hamburger and fries, but we can't meet on the church parking lot. And so let's just pray that this begins to sort itself out soon. Pray for our leaders that this will take place. I'm thankful to hear today that the DOJ has come out and said that they're going to begin looking into states next week. They're going to begin looking into states that are trampling the rights of churches. They're going to be looking into this because of the inconsistency in which these state orders are being applied. So just pray that maybe some wisdom will begin to prevail and all of this. And so instead of talking about it so much, let's just pray. Spend some time in prayer for our leaders, that God would help them to know what to do, that God would help them to be humble. And pray for us, that as this goes forward, if it comes down to that, that God will give us great wisdom in what to do as far as our church is concerned. We can't keep going like this forever. At some point, there's got to be decisions made. So let's just pray that maybe all this will go away before that gets down to that, and God will give us great wisdom. You know, because it's fear-driven, like I said, it's creating all kinds of confusion today. You've seen the mayor of Louisville forbid church meetings and cars. You can't come have service in your car on the parking lot, of which there's no risk whatsoever in Louisville. And then the governor of Kentucky turned right around and reversed the mayor's order. And then Kansas yesterday, the Supreme Court of Kansas upheld a law forbidding people from having car church in their parking lot, even though there's no risk to it whatsoever. Now the DOJ has announced this issue. It's that whole idea of too much information and no wisdom about what to do. Let's pray. Let's really be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer for our governmental leaders, that wisdom would prevail before this is all over with. Let's be a people who responds to all that's going on with a sound mind. So, again, just a little different tonight, but I just wanted to kind of think about some of the things that we're dealing with. We are, of all people, should be a people who shouldn't be governed by fear. Let's keep some perspective of history. Let's realize that things have been much worse in the past, and let's remember where we are based on where we've came from, that it's not as horrific as we would probably believe that it is, especially based on what we've been in the past. Let's remember information. Don't feed yourself on a constant diet of that which Solomon says, you cannot give heed to every word. Let's not watch news until we sit around fretting and worrying all day long. Turn that stuff off, and if you need something to do, spend time with God and His Word, because that generates hope and encouragement and refreshment. As I said earlier, nobody ever walks away from the news going, I am so refreshed. But you can walk away from His Word feeling refreshed. And we need that today in our time. Let's spend time in that. Engender hope rather than fear and live our life based on that. And then let's also, of course, remember the perspective of prayer. And let's be in prayer for our governmental leaders. Again, they have no idea what they're doing because they're coming at this from a secular perspective. Let's pray that God's wisdom would somehow break through, and there would be some humility on their part to admit that what we all know, that we don't know what we're doing, and that God would give them wisdom. And even if they don't ask, let's pray. Let's pray for each other that God will give us wisdom as a church and going forward and what we need to do and how we're going to respond in the environment as it changes. So let's just really be in prayer for that. And of course, let's pray for each other's safety and health as well. Let's pray that God will keep us safe. I don't want the virus, and I don't want you to get it. And so let's pray that God will give us wisdom in relating to all those things as well. And more than anything, let's just pray that we don't run our families with fear. Let's just pray that we can go about our life rejoicing the Lord, amen, and worship and praise Him, and spend time in His Word. And let's just approach this in such a way with a sound mind that says, you know what, I'm not going to be driven by this. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to live my life and pray and seek His leadership and serve Him. Amen? Let's just approach it that way. And it might just be that our perspective of things would be a whole lot better if we did that.